Well, good morning, Grace. How are y'all doing today? Good. I'd love to have that music play every time I walked into the house. That would be fun. Set my kids up well. So, my name is Robbie Main, and I'm not on staff here at Grace. I'm a member here. I've been going here for quite a while, but I do want to take a moment just for our staff like that are out there. I know we take y'all for granted sometimes here, and our staff do so much for our church to have us ready to come here maybe from a tough week, to allow us a place to worship, to be able to cast our cares aside, to worship the Lord. So whether our staff are, in Grace Kids or Sound or Band, whatever they do, just want to recognize those as well as all of our volunteers. It takes a lot of people to put together a Sunday, and we don't want to take for granted our staff or our volunteers. And if you're at a place where you don't volunteer, we'd love to invite you to do that. My wife and I volunteer in Grace Kids and have a great time doing it. So, just want to take a time, especially for our staff that do so much for us here. So I've been coming here, I think, for about 20-ish years. I've been in Tyler since 2001. Came here from LSU, got hired on at Pine Cove. And so Grace has seen me. I started at the OJ campus, go from a single dude with very little clue in life to eventually dating with still very little clue about life to getting married and having kids. And so my wife is here, Mallory. I have a picture of my family should pop up here. And so my wife, Mallory, and we have three kids. Yeah, my daughter's right there in the middle, Layton. She's amazing. She just finished kindergarten and did amazing. She is super talented, smart. And then I have two boys, 3-year-old Miller and then 2-year-old Maddox, and they keep our life very, very interesting. If you do volunteer in Grace Kids, you probably know Miller. He's awesome, but he's wild, and we like to just try to keep him alive and from hurting other people sometimes because he's crazy. But he is amazing, and then Maddox is just a great little caboose to our family and love them. And I have some of my other family, some of my in-laws are here, which is really fun to have. Some of my family here with us today. So we're going to be in Matthew 25. We're going through the parables, still talking about the kingdom of heaven. So like Max said, that's where we're going to be. And before I go any further, I do want to pray for our time today. God, I thank you for this day you've given us. I'm excited to be here. I love this church. I love the people here. God, and I love your word, and so I pray that today you would take your word and let it speak for itself, that you would use me to just hopefully communicate a message of hope for us as we await your return back to this broken world. So God, just use this time. We do thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am a dad, as I talked about, and when you have kids, you have stories for the rest of your life. Some that you might want to forget at times. I shared one last year that involved poop. I won't share it again this year. But I have three kids that give me lots of great stories. And I don't have a specific story to share today, but more of a question I feel like is pretty common in our house and in our family with a 6, a 3, and a 2-year-old. And it's, are you ready? I feel like that question is something that I'm asking my kids a lot. I feel like that's a question that I'm asked quite a bit from my kids. Let's take my daughter, Layton, for example. So she just finished her kindergarten year. And so this past year, we got to experience getting a kid up and getting them to school. And so, Layton, are you ready for school? Do you have your book sack? Do you have your water? Do you have whatever you need? Are you ready? She started even towards the end of the year kind of sleeping in like a teenager a little bit, where we're like, Layton, wake up, sweetheart. I'm so tired. And so are you ready? Getting ready for school. With Miller, I think he likes to pretend our house is like a WWE ring for him. And I just happen to be the dummy that walks into the ring with him every day. And so typically it's like, are you ready? And what he's meaning is, Dad, I'm on the couch and I'm about to jump on you. Are you ready? And we've had to reestablish some boundaries with Dad it hurts, being a dad to Miller at times, but are you ready? With Maddox, he's incredible, but his thing right now, he loves to play catch, throw a ball with him, and so you get him outside, you have to have him hold his hands out, no, not like that, buddy, like this. Are you ready? You throw him the ball. Are you ready? My wife bought this really cool thing for us that they love in the backyard. We had a smaller one, and they got a 3-foot or 4-foot, and they kind of pushed this car up this little ramp, and it kind of goes down and shoot. I mean, it's awesome. Like, they love it. And so what they'll do is one of them will push it up and the other two will stand there kind of by it and they'll yell, "Racers, are you ready?" And they're like, "Ready, 3, 2, 1, go." And they go down this, and Miller, of course, likes to act like he like wipes out every time and, "I'm okay," and pops up, and it's super fun. But are you ready is this question that we've been asked a lot. And the definition of ready means to be prepared mentally or physically for some experience or action. To be prepared mentally or physically for some experience or action. And a lot of times you'll need both, not just one or the other. We probably all can relate to this in some way. I'm sure there's a test that we walked into and you were just like, I'm gonna ace this thing. Like, I've got it, this is my subject. And you went in, you were prepared. Or vice versa, you walked in and you're like, I don't even remember what class this is, but I know I have a test today. I guess we'll see how it goes. And you bomb it, maybe you somehow pull on, who knows, but we've walked in that. Maybe a job interview. Maybe you've walked into a job interview where you were just incredibly prepared for it, maybe overqualified for it, and you just walked in, you go, I'm ready for this job. This is my time for this job. Or maybe you've walked into a job going, they're not going to want me. I don't have the qualifications. I don't have the degree, whatever it is. Maybe thinking about dating. Are you ready to date? Are you ready to get married? For us that parents, you know, are you ready to have kids? And if you're wondering if you're ever ready to have kids, you're never ready to have kids. Like, you're just not ready. God will give you everything you need, but you're just not going to be ready to have kids. It's the best thing in the world. But being ready, being prepared mentally, physically, or both will ultimately determine whether or not you and I will succeed or have success in something. I can think back to when I was 16 years old. I've been doing driver's ed, you know, had my permit. Been driving around in my 1984 S10 pickup that when you would turn it off, wouldn't just go off, it liked to backfire. So it's kind of a cool feature of this car and would scare people at school, but, you know, beside the point. But going into that test, I felt I was ready. I wasn't nervous about it. I kind of have this weird thing where I think I probably could be in NASCAR if I really wanted to try. Like, I just think for whatever reason, my wife would probably say I'm not crazy. But I went into that test, like, I'm going to do fine. And I did. I passed it. I was going into that test, ready for that test in the same way that this guy right here would be ready to go play football, right? You know, I don't like the Texans I think he's with the Cardinals now. I'm a Saints dude from Louisiana, but if I was wanting somebody to play on my football team, J.J. Watt, yeah, that dude's ready. He would be ready if a coach needed him to go in a game. I think J.J. Watt would go in there, and I think he'd do okay. But then I think about my sophomore year of high school, probably not long after I got my license, and I played golf. That was the one sport that I played and that I was actually good at, although this story is going to make me think I was pretty awful. But my first time to ever qualify for a varsity tournament. It was a 2-day tournament, and I might have shared this story the last time I preached, but it kind of works now. And I got there, and I think I did okay on the first hole, but for the next 17 holes, I literally shanked a shot on 17 straight holes. And if you know anything about golf, you want a low score, right? This is not like baseball or basketball where you want to put points on the board. You want a low score. I shot a 102 in my first ever varsity high school golf tournament. What made it worse is one of the dudes on our team cheated, so we actually had to count my 102 towards our score, which was even more deflating. So I was prepared for that, kind of like this guy would be prepared for a time in the NFL, right? You seen Ace Ventura? Any Ace Ventura lovers out there? Yeah. So you call this guy in, you know, it might be good for a laugh. But that joker is not going to be doing well when he gets in there against a J.J. Watt or someone who knows what they're doing. So as we talk about this parable in Matthew 25, the question I want us to be thinking about is, are you ready? Are we ready for when Jesus returns? Whether it's right now, whether it's for us in a week, or whether it's some way down the road that we don't know about, because none of us know the day or the hour he's coming back. But what this is an encouragement to is for us to be ready, to be confident that we're ready for when he does return. So let's start in verse 1 in Matthew 25. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." So we need to stop real quick and make sure we get some context of a Jewish wedding, of a Jewish marriage feast and what's going on, because I think if we don't have that context, this might be a little bit confusing of what we're going to read through. So D.A. Carson, I think, puts it well in kind of explaining what is going on here with this. So D.A. Carson says this. It says, "Normally the bridegroom with some close friends left his home to go to the bride's home. where there were various ceremonies, followed by a procession through the streets after nightfall to his home. The 10 virgins may be bridesmaids who have been assisting the bride, and they expect to meet the groom as he comes from the bride's house. Everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. Those without a torch would be assumed to be party crashers or brigands. The festivities, which might last several days, would formally get underway at the groom's house. So you have this wedding that happens, and then there's going to be this procession. And so, and I know that the parables, like the 10 virgins, bridesmaids, virgins, is kind of interchangeably used here in this passage. So don't get lost on if I say virgins or bridesmaids. My translation, the New Living that I use, says bridesmaids. So they would be expected to be there waiting for the groom to show up, the bridegroom. They don't know exactly when he's coming, but their job is to have this lamp or torch. And if you have a lamp or a torch, you're going to obviously want it to have light, to have this olive oil to give light. Because according to D.A. Carson, in that time, if they see you in this procession and you don't have a torch or it's out, they're going to think you're like some sort of party crasher. Like, dude, like, what are you doing here? This is awkward. Like, you're not part of this. And so that's kind of this context as we read this story and we think about these bridesmaids, these 10 virgins we're going to talk about. This is kind of the expectation that Jesus is setting up by using this example, using this parable to hopefully communicate a message to us about being ready for him to come. In terms of 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins, don't get too lost, caught up on that, like the number 10. I don't think there's any real significance to why he used 10 here. I'm not willing to die on that hill, but I don't think there is a big significance, so don't worry about the 10. And also don't worry about the fact that the word bride doesn't show up. There's the bridegroom and the bridesmaids, and we don't necessarily hear the word bride in here. We can kind of be assuming like these bridesmaids are kind of assumed to be like the bride, and so don't get lost in that of, why are you talking about a bride there? Let's let the parable kind of speak for itself and teach us this lesson that hopefully we'll have. So these bridesmaids, they have one job, to keep their lamp lit. The lamp, I think, we can also think about as being representative of the church. That be representative of the church. As we think about how this applies to us, these lamps, these torches are representing the church. And then as we get a little bit further in there, the lamps that have the light, those are the ones that are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The true converts, people have truly put their faith in Jesus. They're not banking on X, Y, and Z to get them in. They're banking on the blood of Jesus to get them in. The fact that their names are written in the book of heaven by the blood of Jesus, they will have that light, that indwelling Holy Spirit. So when the time comes, that will be their recognition when the bridegroom comes. And that's one of my people right there. That's one of my people. So in verse 2, it says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. Don't get caught up in five and five. Is there a 50% thing we need to be worried about here? I don't think that's the case. I think he's just trying to give us example over here, example over here. I think it could have been 6 and 4. Don't fret about 5 and 5. Verse 3, the five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra olive oil. So get back once again. The job, you have a lamp, you need to have olive oil. And now there's a separation. You have five over here that are foolish. The reasoning for their foolishness is not because of some random, whatever. It's the fact that, hey, you have a job to do. You had one thing to do. Make sure you have enough oil in your lamps. And he's saying they're foolish because they didn't have enough in their lamps. The five over here were wise. The differentiating factor was the fact that they had more than enough olive oil. That they had more than enough olive oil. If you're going camping, I mean, you have to take in some precautions that if something goes wrong, maybe I might need to have a little bit extra water or a little bit extra food or some extra supplies. If you go camping on a big five-day trip, you're not going to pack 3 days worth of food, or maybe in five, you might go, I'm just going to pack a little bit extra. Don't know what the weather's going to be like. I don't know all these different things. It would be wise for me to prepare in case there is a delay, in case things take a little bit longer than I thought. So all of them have a job to do, have torches, make sure they're lit, have enough olive oil, and it seems like some of them are neglecting their job. So then in verse 5, it says this, when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. A couple things here. First, the bridegroom being delayed. Let's not think that there was just some sort of trivial small thing that kept this bridegroom away. I think for all the guys in this room who are married, you can look back to your wedding day, and it was an amazing day. I mean, it was an awesome day for us. I mean, it might have snowed and iced like a couple days before, and we were having an outdoor wedding, and it was a little weird, but hey, we got through it. We had some blankets. It was fine. But when I think through that day, thinking about being late for my wedding, like there would have to be something drastic, something crazy outside the norm of just craziness to keep me from there. It's not like I sat down in my hotel room and it's like, oh man, my favorite episode of NCIS is on. See, it's 5 o'clock is the wedding. I could be there at 5:30. It's like, no, like I've been waiting to marry this girl and I'm excited to marry this girl. So it's not gonna be something trivial. There is a legitimate reason. We don't know why in this story that he's delayed, but we do know for us today, there is a delay in Jesus coming back. And I'm not saying the sense of like Jesus didn't see something coming, he's like delayed. It's like, there is a reason that Jesus has not come back yet. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I don't have them for you on the slides. I'll just read them to you. It says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. So the reason that Jesus is not here is not just because of something trivial or something minor or something that he didn't see coming. He's like, oh, I can't get there now. Oh, shucks. That's not what's going on. The Bible is very clear. The reason that he hasn't come here yet is he's not wanting anyone to perish. He's wanting all to come to repentance. So I think there is a very specific plan and a very specific reason for why he isn't here yet. It's the kindness of God that's going to lead us to the repentance. And it's this kindness that he hadn't come back, even though that we're in a crazy world where some of us are like, no, come back now. There's this going on here. There's this going on here. There's this going on in my life. I'd love you to come back right now. But for some reason, he's not yet. And we have to trust that he's coming back for us. And it's going to be on his time when it's best for him and for his glory. And the second thing about that verse is it says because he was delayed, all the bridesmaids, they fell asleep, right? So it's not just the foolish ones that fell asleep. You know, we would be thinking, oh, if they're foolish, they're going to be the ones that fall asleep. No, it was also the wise that fell asleep. The wise ones fell asleep. And so, like, what's going on here? I think what Jesus is trying to communicate to all of us, and I think this is a place where we can all relate here, is live your life. What he's saying here is, like, you have a life to live. I've given you this life to live. You probably have a job that you have to go do, maybe a 9-to-5 job. Maybe you're raising kids. Maybe you volunteer in this way for the church here, or you volunteer for this nonprofit here. And what he's saying is, like, look, go do those things. Be the best at those things. Serve under the Lord of those things. But at some point, you have a mortal body, a temporary body, and at some point, you're going to have to sleep. Because tomorrow, I want you to do those things again. You're going to get back up, and you're going to do that job. You're going to love that family, raise your kids, go to school, whatever it is. So he's not like condemning them for falling asleep here. This is not chastising, like, how dare you fall asleep? It's like they had a job to do. These bridesmaids had a job. They waited for a while. It got to be super late, and they fell asleep. And that's when this next verse kind of comes up here. It says, verse 6, at midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. So it doesn't tell us who shouts this out. If it's one of the bridesmaids that sees them, that kind of was, you know, woken by something, or if it's just someone else out in the street that sees this bridegroom, like, okay, it's about to happen. So they shout, hey, bridegroom's coming. Come out to meet him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. So this is kind of symbolic of, I think, when Christ comes back, of this shout we're going to hear when he does come back. And it says, verse 7, and all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. So all the bridesmaids get up and they start preparing their lamps. And that makes sense for me when I think of the five wise ones, right? The five wise ones, they have their lamp. They have more than enough olive oil. Now they hear that the bridegroom's coming and they wake up. And if we go a little bit further in verse 8, where it says, then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. So the lights aren't out yet. So all of them still have some light going on. So the wise ones, they get up, and that makes sense. They're going to make sure their wick is the right length. They're going to make sure that they, hey, we have this extra olive oil. We need to fill them up a little bit more to make sure it doesn't go out. It makes sense to me that the wise ones would be doing that because they know they have enough olive oil for this procession that's about to happen. But it doesn't make as much sense to me when I think about the foolish ones. If I'm a foolish bridesmaid in this example, and I know I don't have enough olive oil in my lamp, what good is it going to do to me to prepare this thing? It's just going to go out. Doesn't matter if the wick's long, short. Doesn't matter if it's shiny or not. Like, I'm just wondering what these bridesmaids were doing. Were they bedazzling their torches, like just making them look really, really cool? And like, hey, maybe the bridegroom won't notice that there's no light, but he'll just think that we have a really cool looking torch. And if we have a really cool looking torch, he'll just say, no, y'all, hey, I know you don't have light. Your torch is kind of useless to me in this whole procession thing because it's dark and we need your light, but it's a cool looking torch. Just join us anyway. So it doesn't make sense that they're preparing, but that's what they do. And I imagine it's probably because they're having this sense of desperation, like, uh-oh, I think we're about to be found out here. We're about to be found out. And so in verse 8, it says, then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. So now they go from preparing their lamps, realizing, uh-oh, we're toast. And so, okay, these other bridesmaids, they have some. Maybe they'll give us some of their olive oil, right? They seem to have enough. Maybe we'll ask them. So they ask them, say, hey, can you give us? They're desperate. They're running out of options. The only options they see is to borrow some of their other lamp. And it says, but the others replied, the wise bridesmaids replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. And I remember thinking when I read that the first time, I was like, man, that's not very generous, right? They could have, like, if they had olive oil, couldn't they have shared some of their olive oil with them? And I think if that's the mindset we take about towards these wise bridesmaids, I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to convey here. I think what the idea he's trying to convey to us is faith doesn't transfer to another person. My faith, yes, I can live my faith out in front of my family and my kids and my friends, and I can live that out in front of whoever. But at the end of the day, I can't take my faith, the saving faith that I have, and say, hey, Miller, here you go. I can't say, take that and say, hey, friend of mine over here, here's my faith. I can't just call in a favor of God and say, hey, I know it's not really him, but can you just let him in anyway? That's not how this works. Faith can't transfer. Now, we can live our faith out, and we should be living our faith out in front of our kids, in front of our family, and praying like crazy that they come to know Jesus. But right here, this is not how this works. This is not the bartering system here with Jesus. It's not how it works. And that scares me. That terrifies me as a parent because the faith of my kids isn't solely dependent on me. I can only do so much, and then it's up to my kids to respond in their way to Jesus themselves. It says, verse 10, but while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was locked. So they go, and they're trying to find some more oil. While they were gone, the bridegroom gets all of those that were ready. We talked about that word earlier, but those that were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And it doesn't just say the door was shut. It actually says the door was locked. And that's a pretty big difference if you have experience with doors, right? A door is just shut, you can open it. A door that's locked, you can't. I mean, maybe you can't eventually if you kick it down or whatever. But the door was locked. And for me, those are kind of chilling words. But think about that door being locked. And I think about those five other bridesmaids out there who I don't think they thought they were going to be in this situation. Now they suddenly are. And it says they come back here in verse 11. Later, when the other five bridesmaids return, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. Lord, Lord, open the door to us. And I think they're probably sitting there thinking, man, this bridegroom, he's going to realize he kind of made a mistake. He's just going to unlock that door, open up, and say, hey, I was just kidding. I didn't mean that whole thing about the olive oil. You're good. Come on in. And maybe that's what they honestly thought was going to happen. I don't know. But they knock on the door, and instead of having the door open to them, it says, but he called back, believe me, I don't know you. That kind of harkens to Matthew 7:23. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So those bridesmaids, they're standing there. They're saying, let us in. And instead of him doing that, believe me, I never knew you. So if you thought the door being shut and then locked was chilling, now think about those words right there. The fact that our faith can't transfer from us to other people, the fact that these bridesmaids are now standing there kind of completely helpless, the door is locked, the bridegroom is saying, hey, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. You didn't have light in your lamps, you didn't identify with me, and it's too late. So verse 13 says, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. So you too must keep watch, because we don't know the hour or the day of my return. So we talked about earlier the bridegroom being delayed. We are living in that delay right now of him coming back to us. We don't know how long it's going to be. We don't know when he's coming back. But right now he's commanding us because of that, because you don't know of this, so you too must keep watch. We must keep watch. And so think about, what does it mean to keep watch? Am I supposed to just go outside and stand out there and kind of be in some grassy meadow with cows around me and look up, and hopefully if I see God coming down, Jesus coming back, like, man, that's going to be it, and I'm good? So what does it mean to keep watch? And I think if we go to Titus 2:11-14, it should be up on the screen here. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed, when that bridegroom comes back. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. I love that part in there where it says, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. We're to give our lives to godliness, to devotion of him, to serving him, not serving him and devoting ourselves to so that we get something, but because of the fact that we have been given everything from Jesus, the fact that his death, his burial, his resurrection, that we have life in that, because we have gotten everything from Jesus, we then live our lives in a devotion to him that is unmistakable. That no one's going to look over at us and like question like what our lamp is all about, if there's light in it or not. That because of the love of Jesus that lives in us, that compels us, that Holy Spirit inside of us, that then that we do these things, we're devoted to God, we serve others out of an overflow of that life. That is what I think it means to be waiting for him, to be keeping watch when he comes back. You know, that promise, there's an incredible promise for us that Jesus is coming back. It's not a question of if he's coming back. The only question right now is when. And for me, that right there gives me incredible hope. That doesn't scare me. That gives me hope, knowing that my Savior, who my faith is in, who I know that can make all things new and restore all things, he's coming back. But then I think it leaves us with this question, though, of what, since he's coming back, what will you be doing when he returns? Because he's going to return. So what will you be doing? Will you be like the foolish bridesmaids? Will you be those foolish bridesmaids? And I think to them, and I think like when they fell asleep, because I think we've all gone to sleep maybe sometimes and we've had maybe a little bit of angst in our soul about something. With my job, there's a lot of things that can sometimes go wrong with my job. Things can happen And so there's times at night where I maybe, oh my gosh, I wonder how that's going to play out. I can't sleep. And I wonder about these bridesmaids here, you know, what that sleep would have been like. And I know it's a parable, but thinking through this, were they just kind of completely apathetic going, we'll be all right. That bridegroom, he'll let us in the procession. It doesn't really matter if we have enough olive oil. I'm sure he'll just let us in. It's going to be fine. Or are they thinking, yeah, I'm good because, man, I've done this and this and this. Are they sitting over there with their lamp saying, hey, here's my lamp. And is this what we're doing? Are we going over there to Jesus saying, like, look at my lamp, Jesus. I attend church like crazy. You would not believe my church attendance. Look at my lamp. Or, I'm sorry, Jesus, did you not know who my dad is? I mean, he's been an elder at our church. He gives 13% of his money away to the church and to missionaries. He does this and this and this. Do you not know who my dad is? Look at my lamp. You know, or I've served at Pine Cove, or I've worked at Sky Ranch, or I serve in Grace Kids at Grace Community Church. Did you not know that? Look at my lamp. And if that's your attitude, if that's how we're living our life, I think we're living it like these foolish bridesmaids were. Maybe apathetic or just unaware of the reality of what's happening. Or are you more living your life like these bridesmaids, the wise bridesmaids, who I imagine when they would go to sleep, they're going to sleep going, man, I'm good. Man, I've been saved by Jesus. He has redeemed me. I'm not counting on things that I haven't done or am doing, but I can sleep in total peace knowing that my lamp is full of the Holy Spirit, not full of a bunch of stuff that I'm trying to show Jesus in hopes he's like, yep, you're good. So how are we sleeping? Are we sleeping apathetically like those foolish bridesmaids, or are we sleeping in peace like the wise bridesmaids? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for today. And God, I pray that all of us would take to heart this parable. Lord, that we don't know the day or the hour when you're coming back, but we know that you are. And so, Lord, what should we be doing? How should we be watching out for you? Lord, give us hearts that have been truly redeemed by you, that are full of the Holy Spirit. I pray our lives are marked by that and not by just a list of things that we either have done or are going to do or haven't done, that we're not banking on those things so that somehow our lamp looks really good to you. Lord, the reason that our lamp looks good is because your son died and rose again for us, and that he gave us a lamp full of light. So Lord, thank you for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.